So, Father, I just hand you this work and ask you to use it for your glory, to speak into hearts and minds, Lord, that are open to you today. Not that they would hear my message, Lord, but that they would hear your message, because that's how the Holy Spirit works, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message is entitled, If There's Only One Thing. Anyway, we're going to read from Acts 2, 12 to 41. Now this follows on from the first reading that we had this morning when we heard what happened when the Holy Spirit came down on that day of Pentecost. So Acts 2, 12 to 41. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, Well, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, They have had too much sweet wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave. Nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Messiah, the Christ, and he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's how the church began. When I was young, maybe, 8, 9, 10 years old, and still living at home in the middle of a large country estate, no shops, no schools, no playgrounds, no playmates, I very occasionally went off with my parents to see, a pantomime, or go to Skegness to the beach, things like that. I can remember individual things that happened, not very often. And it meant that we needed to travel into a local town or a city. And living in the countryside was great. There was plenty to do if you liked climbing trees, building rafts, getting into trouble. But there was many a day I was bored out of my mind, especially during the long summer holidays. 6 weeks of, what do I do today, Mum? What can I do today? I remember a day when I think we were driving into Doncaster, and once again we would pass a playground that had slides and swings and roundabouts and other things that I'd never ever experienced. But I was desperate to get out of the car and have some fun. All these red and yellow painted things looked like great fun for somebody my age. More often than not, almost inevitably, my dad would say, well, we can't stop today. I have to get back to water the plants and the tomatoes and close the greenhouses, etc. And I wasn't in a position to argue sat in the back of the car. But I remember the disappointment to this day, and made sure my three sons had every opportunity to do the things that, for one reason or another, I was denied. I remember to this day saying to my mum as a child, if there's only one thing that I'd like to do, it's go on the things in that playground. Noel and I have just come back from Oxford. We went to visit our eldest son. He lives on a small canal boat on the Thames. He does more or less what he wants and when he wants. We had a great time. The weather was fantastic, and he let me pilot his boat up and down the river. I felt like a kid again. It was great fun. We walked for miles and miles around Oxford, and once again saw clutches of e-scooters, electric scooters, a bit like the Boris bikes in London, but these were scooters, electrically charged, parked here and there, yellow, shiny. Same thing in London, big cities. And though I've always wanted to have a go on one, even at 65. But like the desire to go on the playground as a child, it never seemed to be the right time or the right place. There was always a reason why I couldn't or didn't. This time I asked lots of questions, and my son gave me all the answers because he was an expert on them, knew how they worked, etc. And you needed to download the app onto your mobile phone, and then you need to read the safety questionnaire and say you've read it, and then you need to give it your banking details so it can bill you at the end of the time. It's been tracking you around the city and all this kind of stuff. So it deducts the money from your account post-ride. What a long, laborious exercise that was. But I thought, even if I don't get to go on this one this time, at least I'll be prepared to go on one next time, preparing myself that it'll be another day. My son's mobile was already discharged, so he couldn't get one. My wife wasn't really interested, So there were two significant reasons to ditch the idea and put it off for another time. However, did I want to do this or not? And that's the question, isn't it? Do you want to do it or not? Was I prepared to put my money where my mouth was and step out alone in faith? Yep, you guessed it, I did. And it worked and it was great fun. And I've got the photos and the video. However, what really surprised me was that although I didn't expect this, Nola was actually persuaded to have a go too. And lo and behold, after a somewhat wobbly start, had a bit of fun too. And the reason I tell you this? One, if you want something, sometimes you have to decide to go alone, with apparently no support. Two, when at first you have a difficult ride, that is not necessarily the time to give up. And three, he who dares wins. Back to scripture. Have you ever wondered why they were all together in one place on the day of Pentecost? The Jews call that get together the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. Well, the Greek word Pentecost actually means 50th day, and Pentecost always occurs 50 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and 10 days after his ascension into heaven. And because Easter stroke Passover is a movable feast without a fixed date, and Pentecost depends on the timing of Passover, Pentecost therefore can fall anywhere between May the 10th and June the 13th. Just information for you. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early weeks of the first harvest. There are two harvests each year in Israel. The early harvest comes during the months of May and June, and the final harvest comes in autumn. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which means that Pentecost always falls sometime during the middle of the month of May or sometimes in early June. There are several festivals, celebrations, or observances that take place before Pentecost. There is Passover, that we in the secular West mistakenly call Easter. There is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there is the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits was the celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, here's the way you figured out the date of Pentecost. According to the Old Testament, you could go to the day of the celebration of first fruits, and beginning with that day, you would count off 50 days. Since it was always 50 days after first fruits, and since 50 days equals 7 weeks plus one, it always came a week of weeks, seven sevens, 49 plus one, later. Therefore, they called it the Feast of Harvest of, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, you could look at it as evidence, therefore, that there was going to be a harvest, because it's a celebration of the start, the beginning of the harvest. And when you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:36-38, all starts to fall together. It says here, when he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, it wasn't by accident that Jesus planned the dates and times in this way. The beginning of, or birth of, the church was planned way ahead, so that it would coincide with many people being together to thank God and celebrate the natural harvest of the fields, but also the spiritual harvest of believers who were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This, in effect, would be the result of sowing spiritual seeds over 3 years. The word of God, which Jesus said would produce a harvest of souls. Look at James 1:17-18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. He who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Jesus prepared his disciples, but they didn't really know what to expect. For 3 years, the disciples had hung on to the words of Jesus, waiting, learning, some of them getting frustrated and getting hold of the wrong end of the stick, thinking that it was all about getting rid of the Romans and who was going to be first in the kingdom and who was going to return the land of Israel into power. But no, the directive was, you don't need to know anything about the future of Rome or Israel. What you need to know is what to do next. What do you do next? And that is to look forward and to wait for it. This is how Paul explained what Jesus said in Acts 1:4-8. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water and in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with and in the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They didn't know how or when, but they knew that they had to obey and wait together. Okay, so imagine you were one of the followers who got that command, right? The command included, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. It also included, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Also, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what you would have heard if you were one of them. Now, if you had heard that from the risen Jesus, what would you have done? Would you have followed the instructions with desperate enthusiasm, anticipation, and excitement? Would you have begun thanking God for the harvest that was just about to be manifest, having not quite seen it yet? Like the beginning of the harvest, yeah? Or would you have gone home to do the things that you knew were waiting for you to do? Make the bread or plow the field, or would you have waited? If those around you, the group that you were in, didn't seem to be very interested or had more pressing things to do, would you have been persuaded to come back maybe another day? Maybe you'd say to yourself, maybe next time it'll happen too. Would you perhaps say, I am not sure that I actually want to receive the power? Maybe you'd be required to use that power if you got it, and maybe that would be a bit daunting, a bit worrying, a bit of too much of a responsibility. I don't want to get involved, kind of thing. It might change the whole direction of my life. Perhaps, instead of feeling excited, you might have felt worried. Perhaps you would have felt scared, unsettled, out of your depth, maybe in danger. What would other people think? Perhaps the thought of becoming witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth is not really the kind of job that you're looking for. Well, this is the whole problem, isn't it? There are those who take the plunge, and there are those, perhaps for many variety of reasons, who watch from the sidelines, so to speak. And while you're mulling that one over, I want to take you back to Oxford. So when I finally scanned my first e-scooter with my mobile phone, and it was unlocked for me to ride, there were a few things to remember, like the front brake is on the right lever, the rear brake is on the left lever, the indicator switches on the left side, and there's a bell, although it was Nola that found where the bell was. But the most significant lever was operated by your right thumb. That lever was the accelerator, altering your speed from gentle walking pace to running pace, maybe 15 to 20 miles an hour on a scooter. The thing is, when you get on the scooter and press the thumb lever, the accelerator, the throttle, nothing seems to happen. I thought it was broken. The cunning designers had made it so that you had to physically push the scooter forward under your own power before the drive engages. So the picture is, you've got to commit. Case of, you know how to use a scooter? So you have to push and go forward. And once you commit in this way, the scooter just takes off like a little rocket. Now, what am I getting at? The point is, if you don't want to engage with the power, you don't have to. You just sit and look at it, or play with it, or play with the brakes and scan it and all this kind of thing. But you don't have to engage with the power. And it's the same with my powered hang glider. The engine is capable of driving a propeller fast enough to produce a climb of about 200 feet per minute. But you won't take off unless you are committed to run. In other words, you're almost flying before it pushes you out. The decision, once again, is yours. And there we have it, the similarity. In the first reading this morning, we heard this from Acts 2, 1 to 4, part of that reading. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what happened to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages or tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what do you see from that passage? They were all together in one place. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A kind of energy and power came into that place. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, not just a corporate power, but individual power. And for all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and languages as the Spirit enabled them. And they followed the instructions, they committed, they were there, all of one mind. anticipating something that they had never experienced before. But they hadn't gone away. They were committed. Now we are living in times in 2023 where the written word of God is being torn apart by so-called followers of Christ Jesus. Never mind the secular world and the media, even our own denomination is considering the way forward regarding diversity and the way ahead so that we can be more inclusive. What does that mean in reality? Does it mean watering down the word, reinterpreting what is written? So when you think about it, it's unlikely that we could now fill a room full of people who all believe that the Bible is the word of God, like they would have done in those days, where everybody was committed and eager, who had spent 3 years with Jesus and been taught firsthand. That's how the birth of the church started, under those circumstances, all of one mind, committed. And I still believe that if we desire, if we hunger and thirst for more of Jesus, more of the truth, more of the power of God, we will eventually, even if we have to be persistent and wait longer than we'd like to, we will receive good gifts from God. And I believe that if, a bit like the e-scooter and the powered hang glider, if we are committed and willing to take the first few steps in the right direction, we will begin to come under the power of the Holy Spirit and to do at least some, if not all, of the things that the Bible says we should be doing as believers. Holy Spirit empowered believers in the risen Jesus. But remember this and be warned, and with this I'll close. From 2 Timothy, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is the key point. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The power of God is in the Holy Spirit, is in the Word of God. If we deny the Holy Spirit, we have no power. We're just a religious group. It's like standing on the scooter but not actually engaging the power because you're not committed to push. So I'll leave you with this question. What's the one thing you'd really like to do? The thing that you're putting off, the thing that you might be afraid of doing, the thing that you feel God's calling you to do, but maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe the day after. Is there anything that you haven't done yet that you'd like to do, that you know God would call you to do, that he would equip you to do if you would just commit, where you would just push the scooter? Because we all know where the power's going to come from, don't we? He's got the power. Father, we thank you that your promises are yes and amen, that you, Lord, offer them in front of us. You show us the way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We know that no one comes to the Father but except through you. And Lord, sometimes it's hard to take risks. Sometimes, Lord, the world gets in the way. Sometimes our life, drudgery, lack of enthusiasm, tiredness, aging, Lord, these things sometimes get in the way. And sometimes we just put things off for another day. But Lord, I pray that you pour out your Spirit once again like you did on that day of Pentecost, Lord, when you built your church, when the harvest began, and the harvest is still going on. And we are part of that harvest, Lord, because we also grew in accordance with your word. But we want to also grow more. We want to produce fruit, and we also want to be about your great commission. Because one day the harvest will be complete, and we don't know when that's going to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.